I'm not going to say good morning or good afternoon. I'm going to say good midday. How's that sound? Can y'all hear me back there, John? Okay. All right. Thanks, everyone, for being here today. We know that we'll all benefit from our afternoon sessions. We have four sessions. There will be some breaks in between during those break times. You're welcome to go into the multipurpose room. There's drinks in there, water, soft drinks. There's also snacks in there that you're welcome to be able to enjoy, so take advantage of that. We want you to do so. The second break will be longer, I might add, than the first one. So first break will be about 10 minutes. The second break will be about 20 minutes in length. So we want to thank everyone for being here. We want to thank Brother David Deffenbaugh especially for being with us today and share some information and help us all become better disciples, seeking to make other disciples and bring them to the Lord. John, is there anything else I need to mention in the way of announcements or anything before I turn it over to David? Yes. Our sister Nancy Snyder, as all of you or most of you know, passed away late this week. Her memorial service will be at Greenlawn North on Wednesday at, 3 o'clock, I believe. And some of us that's been here a while know quite a bit about Nancy and about her family and things. And Nancy doesn't have very much family left, so we need to be her family, and we are her family, but we need to turn out and support that family the best that we can if we're available. So please keep that in mind, and that will be announced tomorrow as well. Brother David Deffenbaugh will be presenting lessons today, and in our Bible class time tomorrow, and during our worship time, and then morning and evening, elders will be meeting at 2 o'clock tomorrow. So we've got a full day, full weekend, but it'll all be good. So we thank you for making a special effort to be out and to show the interest that you have on behalf of the church. I'll lead us in a word of prayer, and then I'll turn it over to Brother David. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this beautiful day. We thank you for all these folks that are here today to learn more about how to bring others to you, to get us to thinking, to get us to processing ideas and thoughts on how we can go about doing the work that needs to be done. Father, we ask that you be with us. We ask that you be with the family of our sister Nancy in her passing. Father, we pray that you will be with those that we discussed earlier that are having difficult times in life right now. We ask a special blessing on them. Be with us through this day. Help us to love one another. Help us to find a way to seek a way to encourage each other on a daily basis. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Barney, and thank you, John, and the elders here at Watermill for this invitation and opportunity to spend this afternoon and tomorrow with you all. Been looking forward to this for quite some time, and very, very glad to be here. I want to say a special thanks to John and Eddie back in the AV booth. They helped out quite a bit this morning on getting some things adjusted and taken care of. Some of the PowerPoint stuff didn't transfer exactly like we had hoped it would. So if we get through the PowerPoints and you say, man, this David guy, he doesn't know how to do a PowerPoint at all. Well, that is true, but it's not like I had wanted to be. But anyway, I want to start today, first of all, with, expectations. What are we expecting out of this weekend? And I think it's pretty important for us to talk about that right off the bat. It is not going to be that come tomorrow evening, Watermill will have been transformed into some kind of evangelistic dynamo. That's not going to happen. It just isn't. I hope that's not what you're expecting to happen, for you will be disappointed. It's not that we're going to walk away having learned some foolproof system or methodology or verbiage that is going to get people into the baptistry like never before. That's not going to happen. It's not that there's a book to buy or a class to attend or training to undergo. And beyond that even, we're not going to cover everything. Bill and I were talking at the men's gathering this morning that we get through this weekend and Bill's going to think, okay, there are some obvious holes that still need to be filled here. So I know Bill will take care of that to the very best of his ability. The purpose of this weekend is to attempt to, where it is needed, to get our minds better attuned to what the Bible says about disciples making disciples. Now, for serious Bible-believing, Bible-studying, Bible-following people, I hope that doesn't sound off-putting to you. What I'm saying is that we always, always, always need to be people who are being informed and educated and guided by the Word of God. Peter, at the end of his first letter, says in chapter 3 and verse 18, second letter, not first letter, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Whatever you know right now, whatever Bible knowledge you have right now, whatever disciple-making skills or abilities you have right now, grow. We all need to grow. And hopefully in the process of this weekend, we will be able to do that. I want to ask a favor of you. Where'd our PowerPoint go? I'm always hoping I didn't punch the wrong button here. I want to ask something of you. I want you to dial back your offendometer two or three ticks here. Now, I would not offend any of you for the world. And what I say, I do not say intending to be critical or harsh or judgmental or anything like that. But what I do want to do is for all of us to be very frank and to be very honest. I want us not to pretend anything. And in the process of doing that, hopefully, we will be able to grow and develop as disciple makers. So let's start here. Actually, before we start here, I've got a handout. A couple of fellows are going to be passing out for you. Thank you very much. Don't look through these yet. Not yet. We're going to get to those here in just a minute. Don't look through them yet. If you need some place to take notes, flip it over. The back sides of all those sheets are blank, so you could take notes there if you need a place to take notes. But we're going to get to that here in just a minute. According to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, how does spiritual transformation happen? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If there is transformation that's going to happen, spiritual transformation in particular, then there's going to have to be a change that takes place in our minds. Our thinking is going to have to change. I don't know if you can read the wording there at the bottom. We're hoping you'll lead us on a journey of transformation without requiring any real change. And we laugh at that, but sometimes there's a lot of truth hidden in humor. If things are going to change, then things are going to have to change. And in order for things to change, there's going to have to be something that happens. I want you to turn with me. The first text this morning is Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. Because what we're focusing on in this first section is what are we thinking? What's in our minds when it comes to the subject of evangelism or making disciples? And if we're interested in some change happening, I'm arguing and I'm operating off of the basis that there's going to have to be some changes that take place in our mind and in our thinking. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17 and going through verse 23. We're not going to read all of this, but I want you to notice, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do." You notice he's after a change in behavior here, right? Change of action. Don't walk the way you have been walking. Don't be living and acting the way you have been living and acting. Now how is he going to go about bringing about that change? Notice he goes on in verse 17 saying that the problem is in the futility of your mind. The problem is in the way you're thinking. In verse 23, he's going to make a statement just like is made back in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I believe the Bible teaches us in order for change of behavior or action to happen, there has to be a change in thinking that precedes it. And so that's where we are going to be operating from this weekend. We're going to go through some exercises here in just a few moments. But before we do that, before you start looking at the contents of the handout, I have a parable for you this morning. Well, that doesn't read very well. The parable of the house on the hill. This has become parabolic for me, although it's not genuinely a parable. It's a real thing that happened. Our family was in the car. This is when we lived in Tahlequah. Our family was in the car driving back from a visit to Springdale, Rogers, Arkansas area. We learned that you could get there as quick as you could to Tulsa, and there wasn't near the traffic. Big plus. So we would go to Springdale. Now, to get back to Tahlequah from Springdale, you had to travel down Highway 10. Madeline, you've ever been on Highway 10? Justin? Ever been there? Back in the days when you looked at maps, I mean a real map, not something digital, it had the blue dotted line alongside the highway. You remember what that meant? Scenic. The word scenic is code for exceedingly curvy, and you're not going to make good time on this road. And that's what Highway 10 is, because it follows and parallels, if you can call that parallel, the Illinois River. I mean, hills, ups and downs, curves, in the trees, out of the trees, all of that. It's a very dark night. I'm guessing it had to have been a moonless night because it was just one of those nights. You could see nothing. And we came out of a patch of trees around the curve into a section where it opens up and you can see for a little ways. And there was a light in the sky. Immediately recognized it's not a star because it's way too big for a star. And it's not an airplane because there's no blinking or movement going on. So what's the third option? It's a UFO, right? Obviously. We didn't know what it was. So we're continuing to drive and we're just trying to figure it out. And finally we get up there close enough that we could tell that it's a yard light of a house up there. And I remember thinking, and I'm sure I said, I never knew there was a house on the top of that hill. I didn't know it. And I began to wonder, why didn't I know that? And so I thought, well, the next time I come back through here in the daylight, I'll get a better view of what's going on here. So sure enough, I did. And there's this gorgeous house up on this hill. Now, why did I not ever see that house before? Well, it's because either coming from the south or the north, you came out of the trees, around the curve, into this area that was opened up. There was the rivers, okay, I'm going south. So the river's off on the left, and there's a nice hay field there, and it's beautiful, and the trees line the riverbank down there, and up on the other side of the river, the hills go up. It's just gorgeous. And I realized what had been happening all this time. Every time you'd come into that opening, my eyes would go that way. Every time my eyes would go that way. Coming from the north or the south, it always went down toward the river. It was beautiful, and I never looked the other way. I never knew that house was up on that hill. If you had asked me before that experience, in that section of the highway, is there a good, big, beautiful house up on that hillside, I would have said, no, I have never seen one. And I would have been dead wrong. Two things followed that. One was, I began to think, what else have I been missing? And I began paying attention that when we're traveling in the car on roads that we're accustomed to driving on, and I catch myself looking at something, I, for a while, forced myself to look the other direction. I was discovering all kinds of things that I had never known were there because my mind always went one way and there were things the other way. Then the second thing that happened was, I wonder if I've ever done that with the Bible. I wonder if I've ever come to a passage of Scripture and my mind has always gone the same direction every time. And maybe I'm failing to see something, not because it's not there, but because my mind has never gone there. And I began to find out there was definitely some truth to that. So, the first thing we're going to do today in this session is we're going to kind of get a handle on where our minds are. When you talk about making disciples, when you talk about evangelism, where does your mind go? And maybe there are other directions that it would be good for your mind to go as well. Okay? So take your hand out. I've actually titled this one, exercise number one, Just Imagine. What I want you to do is to imagine a scenario. This is your imagination, it's your mind, there's no right answer to this. When you think of an evangelistic scenario, what comes to your mind? Just think of something, okay? And I want you to write down some things. You can just jot down one word things, whatever. Five things. Number one, who number one? Who is it that's doing the evangelizing? Who is that person? What kind of person is it? Provide as much detail. I know there's something in your mind when you think about this. What kind of person is that? Who does evangelizing? Who is that person? Number two, who is, if that's the evangelizer, who is the evangelizee? Who is the person that is being evangelized? Think about, who is that person? What's that person like? The third thing you need to be thinking about is what is the setting here? Where is this happening? This is your stereotypical evangelistic scenario. Like I said, no wrong answers here. What's the setting where this is happening? Number four, what's the exchange? There's exchange going on between the two people. What is that? What's being said by who number one? What may be being said by who number two? And number five, what's the outcome? If this is an evangelistic scenario, what's the outcome? I'm going to give you just a couple of 3 minutes here to kind of flesh out. You're not going to show this to anybody. I'm not going to collect the papers and grade them, nothing like that. You're going to hang on to these. But I want you to think about an evangelistic scenario. And I really would prefer that you not answer this in terms of what you think the answer should be. We're trying to kind of evaluate where your mind is right now. How you doing? Now, we're going to leave this, okay? As soon as you're done writing, we're done. But we will be referring back to it, at least to what you may have written on this page, okay? I need one of these. I gave you my original. No. Not necessary. Okay, next page. How do you feel? Suppose again that you are faced with the prospect of engaging in evangelism. You are. Okay? What is your emotional... What do you feel? I know you feel something. You have an opportunity to engage in evangelism in some sort. Or maybe Bill preaches this very moving sermon about doing evangelism, and you think about even the prospect of yourself doing evangelism. What emotion do you feel? That's all you need to identify here. What do you feel? Listen to your gut. I don't know if gut's proper in settings such as this, but I put it on the paper. Okay, now having identified what you're feeling, why are you feeling that? There are reasons you feel what you feel. Is there some thought in your mind that when you think about that, it's eliciting that emotional response? I mean, if you're feeling guilt, why do you feel guilty? If you're feeling anxiety, why do you feel anxiety? What is it? What thought is it that's bringing that emotion about in you? Well, and then that's the third thing there. Have you ever felt a sense of guilt in regard to evangelism? And if so, why is that? Why guilt? Okay? Exercise number 3. A trip to the assessor. I'm always nervous when I go to the assessor's office. Have I forgotten something that I owe money on that I have failed to pay? And is there a penalty involved? Because it's happened before. Anyway, a trip to the assessor. We are going to make an assessment. You are going to make an assessment, okay? This is you. This is yours. Remember, we're wanting to be honest and forthright and frank. This is not to be judgmental or harsh or anything like that, okay? How would you assess Watermill's present state of evangelism? And in answering that, you may have already answered the second one. Could Watermill do a better job of being evangelistic? In your mind, comparing Watermill's evangelism as it now stands, comparing it with, there should be another word in there, with that which we read about in the New Testament, is it better than what you read about in the New Testament, as good as, or is it less than? And then in all fairness, I think the last question has to also be asked. Is it a fair approach to assessment? Is it even possible for evangelism to happen today in the way that it happened in the New Testament? That's a fair question. Which some people would respond in the negative to. Say, well, it just can't happen like it did then. If you answer that way, or if a person was to answer in that way, then I would have some follow-up questions. Like, has the need for the gospel changed? I mean, is there less sin in the world today than there was then? Has the content of the gospel changed? I mean, if the gospel was what was being preached in the first century and this was what was happening in response to the gospel, has the gospel message changed? And I believe we know the answer to that, or at least what the answer better be to that. Number three, has the potency of the gospel changed? Have you ever gone to your cabinet for some spice that you haven't used in months and months and months, and it just doesn't have what it used to have? Well, does the gospel still have what it used to have? Is it still as powerful and potent as it was? I think those are questions that need to be asked of one who would say, evangelism that we read about in the New Testament isn't possible in our world today. But I think it's pretty apparent that there something has changed. And I would argue, and I am arguing, that what has changed is what's taking place in the minds of those who are in possession of the gospel. Exercise number four. Barney, we're going to get out of here a little quicker for the first break, because we'll probably have some other sessions that might go a skosh longer. All right. This last one, there's nothing to write here unless you're just wanting to take notes. This is a thought experiment. Every system is perfectly designed for the results it gets. How many of you have heard that before, or something very similar to it? Several have. This one was new to me as of, I don't know, 6 weeks ago. Every system is designed, perfectly designed for the results it gets. I would have put who said that, But you look it up online and you get about half a dozen different people that it's attributed to, so take your pick. So look at the results you are getting for whatever it is. And right now we're talking about evangelism, and I've been invited to come talk about Watermill, okay? So what are the results we're getting right now in regards to evangelism at Watermill? The reason we're getting the results we're getting is because of the system that's in place. And when I say system, I'm really not talking about the program that we have in place. The answer to evangelism in the church is not a new program. It is not. So just get it out of your heads. It's not. But the system is what is going on in our heads. You're getting what you're getting because you're doing what you're doing. And you're doing what you're doing because you're thinking what you're thinking. And if you want to change your results, if you want to change what you're getting, then you are going to have to change something. Anybody remember Einstein's definition of insanity? Doing the same thing the way you've done it and expecting the results to be different. The answer is, well, we just need to turn up the intensity. We need to turn up the heat. We just need to buckle down. We just need to do it. Does that sound like what you read about in the New Testament when it came to... You find the apostles rallying the troops to do better evangelism? No. The system that's in place is perfectly designed to give you the results you are getting. And if you're dissatisfied with the results you're getting, that takes us back to exercise number 3, the assessment. I mean, did you write on there, we're doing perfectly in evangelism, therefore there's no room for improvement? I'm guessing that you didn't write that. If you thought that, I wouldn't be here and you wouldn't be here. So something really does have to change. And the place for us to begin is in our minds. Okay, that's what I wanted to do for session number 1, okay? So we're going to take a 10-minute break. At 12:46, we'll get started. All right? My watch talks to me. I hate it when it talks to me when I'm teaching class and that kind of thing, but it does. Okay, we'll see you back here in about 10 minutes.